Well, if you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 6 this morning, where we left off 2 weeks ago. We're going to read through verse 13 this morning. So hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul to us today. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I'll return, and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." Let's pray. Fathers, we come to your word today, and we come to a text that for some grates against their very being. And in our sinfulness is not necessarily one that we like to hear. We ask that you would help us to rest in you and to find comfort in you and your word. We ask that you would help us to see your promise and the fulfillment of your promise. And we ask that you would grow our affection for our Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this week I had a conversation with Wiley about biblical theology. I told you I was going to use this. Hopefully I'll get it right. Had a conversation with him about biblical theology. We have a shared love of that topic. And as we talked, he was telling me about an illustration of a man and a son that lived in the early part of the 1900s. And so I've decided to steal that. I mean, borrow it from him for today. And the story goes something like this. There was a man who lived in the year 1900, and he promised to buy a son a horse and a carriage so that he would be able to get around when he got older, when he turned a certain age in 1920. So in 20 years, he said, "When you're old enough, I'll buy you a horse and a carriage so you're able to get around." Well, some 20 years later, that birthday came around. The son walked out of the house, and sitting in front of the house on the street was a brand new Model T. And the question that we should ask when we hear this is, did the promise of the father fail? What he promised was a horse and carriage to get around, but what was given was a new car. I would say no. The promise didn't fail. The father purchased the upgraded version of the horse and carriage. He purchased for the son something greater than what it looked like he was going to get. He got the actual vehicle to get him around, but it was a much better vehicle than what was actually envisioned some 20 years before that. Now, this father in this story, his promises haven't failed. And do you know who else's promises have not failed? God's promises have not failed. God fulfilled every one of his promises, and he will fulfill every promise that has not yet been fulfilled. He fulfilled his promises to Israel by sending them a Savior. He promised them a king. We'll look at some of the things that he promised to them, and he fulfilled that, and he sent one greater than what they expected. They, I think, expected a horse and carriage, and what they got was a Ferrari. God absolutely fulfilled his promises. And now, in this letter, the situation that Paul finds himself in is that there are many of the Jews who do not trust in Jesus, that are not part of the church. And so the question that is asked, I think, to Paul often is, have God's promises failed? Because not all of physical Israel is being saved. So in verse 6, Paul says, no. No. God's promises have not failed. And that is the main idea of this passage. This is what Paul wants his readers, he wants us to understand. We'll talk about election. We'll talk about God's sovereignty over the next few sermons. But I do not want us to miss the thrust of what Paul is putting before us, that God's promises in his sovereignty have not failed. And so he tells us that first, and then he goes on to explain this to us. To explain how is that even possible given the situation. And he tells us that God's children come not by flesh, but through the promise. And we're going to see how he explains that with the Old Testament today. So we'll first see this main thrust, this main idea of this passage, that God's promises have not failed. And then we'll see that is because God's children come not by flesh, but through the promise. So, I know we've been out of Romans for a few weeks. Wiley preached for us last week, and we're jumping back into the text. Maybe in a few weeks, but since you've thought about this passage. And so let's review a little bit to get a context of what Paul has been writing and where we are in history. In the first five verses of this chapter, we read Paul's lament. He has a great sorrow that his kinsmen in the flesh, the other Jews, those who were from the descent of Abraham, those who were Jewish in their ethnicity, were cut off from Christ. He laments that they have rejected Jesus, although God has given them the benefits of the covenant, the law, worship, and the promises. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And I think that term right there is very important. What promises has God made to Israel? In Genesis 3, we see that God promises that the seed of the woman would come one day and would crush the head of the serpent. Now remember, Moses records all of Genesis for us, and the context of that is with the nation of Israel. And so, yeah, that promise is given to us, but it also first was given to the Israelites, the promise of one, this great Messiah who would come and make everything right again. And the imagery that we have moving forward from there is that one day the garden is going to be remade again, new and fresh, and the serpent won't be there, and God will dwell physically with his people again. God promised that. And then we see in Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that his descendants will be a great nation, and that they will be blessed by God, and they will be a blessing to those who bless them. Through Abraham will come this great nation, God's people. Genesis 15. God promises Abraham there will be this heir. Because if you remember in Genesis 12, Abraham has no children. Genesis 15, there will be an heir that the nation will come through. A promise that is given. And we know fulfilled. We'll see how that is fulfilled here in this text today. We go on in the Old Testament. In Exodus, God took Israel out of bondage. He takes them out of Egypt, and he makes a covenant with them and makes them his people. 2 Samuel 7, he promises that there will be a great eternal king that will rule for forever. This forever king that will come through the line of David. And then if we look back at verses 1 through 5, the language that Paul uses in verse 3 indicates that these promises of God are pointing towards this eschatological salvation, this end time salvation, this salvation of standing before God. The idea, all the way back to Genesis 3, that unfolded before us, that this great Messiah will come and will return to a state where there will be a forever king dwelling with God man will dwell with God. And these promises have been made. And the issue that Paul faces is that many of the Jews don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. You see, Jesus has come as the fulfillment of these promises of the Old Testament, and Israel doesn't believe, because salvation comes by faith and not through mere association with God. And as we read in John 8, the Jews thought that because they were members of the lineage of Abraham, that they were God's people. If you think back to that passage, the reason I read it is because over and over they make the assertion to Jesus that we are the children of Abraham. He is our father, meaning that the promises that God gave Abraham are theirs, meaning that they are one of God's people. And Jesus says, no. The situation that Paul addresses in the first part of chapter 9 is that his kinsmen are accursed. And that seems confusing. If God promised salvation, if God promised a great king to rule forever over his people, if God promised a great nation, if he promised a Messiah, a Savior, and Jesus came to fulfill that, why are the Jews not believing? That's the problem and the situation. And it cannot be ignored, because the implications are enormous. And I think the question that naturally comes up when Paul starts talking about the Israelites and how they don't believe is this. The question is, did God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament fail? Does God's word fail? Has God shown himself to be false? Brothers and sisters, those are not just important questions for Paul and for the first century Roman church. These are vital questions for us today. Because the implication for us is, if God's promises to Israel failed, his promises to us stand to fail as well. There's a lot at stake in this question here. Look with me at the beginning of verse 6 and let's see Paul's answer. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Paul is echoing the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah writes this: the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Paul's answer to the question, has God's promises failed? No. God's promises, his word, has not failed. And the rest of the passage today is the explanation to that answer. But before we get to that, I want to make sure you hear these words carefully. Don't tune out what Paul writes here. God's word has not failed. His promises to Israel and his promises to us as Christians have not and will not fail. I think that's very important. Let me ask you, do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that God's promises won't fail? Do you believe that he does provide salvation to his people? Do you believe that when we get promises of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that Jesus will return? Do you believe that Jesus' work has made salvation possible and that is the only way to be saved? Brothers and sisters, those promises will not fail and they are going to come true. The problem is, I think that we, in our sinful nature that still nags at us, are prone to misunderstanding God's promises. And we are prone to making something a promise that God has not promised. For example, God has not promised physical health. He has not promised us wealth, yet we find it hard to believe when we become afflicted with a disease. Or when our finances fail and we find ourselves short when we pay bills. We say that we believe God's promises are true, but we get confused sometimes when we don't realize that He has not promised that we won't find pain and suffering in this world. We are constantly surprised when life is difficult and hard. God has never promised us that we are guaranteed to live in a country where there's no persecution. Yet, when we think the wrong president has been elected, we act as if everything's falling apart. What God has actually promised to us will come true. No matter the physical state that you find yourself in, no matter the difficulties, no matter the political atmosphere that we find ourselves in, God's promises are will come true that Jesus is Lord and will return. And He has promised that all who repent and believe in Jesus will be saved on that last day. They absolutely will. And when He returns, they will be like Him. Those are promises that we can depend on. My fear is that sometimes we look at other things to find God's promises. We look at the news cycle, we look at social media, we look at politics, we listen to whatever it may be to find our promises. When brothers and sisters, our promises about who God is and what He is going to give to His people are here for us. And Paul tells us that all that God has promised to Israel has not failed, and by extension, His promises to us won't fail. Now, how do we know that to be true? It's not that Paul says that, but the reality of his situation is a lot of the Jews aren't believing. So how can he prove through God's word that God's promises won't fail? Well, he continues on. And he tells us that God's children don't come by the flesh. The proof that he gives us is that God's promises haven't failed to Israel because that promise doesn't come through a physical lineage. So, he explains this to us, and then he uses two examples from the Old Testament as proof. So let's look at this answer at the second half of verse 6. God's promises haven't failed the first half, and then he says, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." Here's this explanation of how the promises of God have not failed. And he says, that's because not all who are physically descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now, for those of you who lack logic, you're thinking, this is a logical fallacy. You can't be A and not A at the same time. But what he's saying is this. Not everyone who is a physical Jew and a member of the nation of Israel is saved. Real salvation, those who are actually God's children, come through the promise and not through the physical descent. All those who are from physical Israel do not belong to the promise, the spiritual Israel. What we see is that true Israel is comprised of those who were saved by the promise and by faith in the promise and not by genetics. Now, the logical objection here that some people would have is to say that Paul is revising history or that he's interpreting the Old Testament in a new way, but I submit to you that he is not. We read in John 8, this is the way that Jesus spoke. And then we need to remember as we read the Old Testament that it is actually written as a messianic document from a messianic perspective, pointing towards Jesus, pointing towards the Messiah coming. What Paul is saying here is that the promises of the Old Testament were given to a nation Israel, but the fulfillment of those promises were not contingent on the flesh, but on faith. Paul is redefining for us, or maybe not redefining, we should say pointing out the correct definition of who true Israel is. And he gives us two examples from the Old Testament to substantiate the claim that he's making. The first one is from Abraham. This first proof, this is why we read part of Genesis this morning, Genesis 25, because I wanted to read the Isaac and the story that's coming after that, but I wanted us to remember that that comes after this story of Abraham. And the first example points to Abraham, and then we're going to move into Isaac, these back-to-back stories in Genesis. And so look with me at verse 7 here in Romans. And he says, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So Paul goes back to Abraham. And if you remember from John 8, the Jews claimed to be descendants of Abraham for their salvation. And so Paul goes back there first, and this is smart of him, because this is the family lineage that they argued from. And the promise that God gave to Abraham was to have a great nation as a lineage. And the child that that promise would go through is Isaac. But if you remember back to that story, Isaac is not the firstborn of Abraham. If you remember, Ishmael was born first through Hagar. But while he carried half of Abraham's genetics, Ishmael's not part of the promise. Not all of Abraham's children were part of the promise. Paul's drawing back to that. He's saying, people who are Jewish, the nation of Israel, think because they come from the lineage of Abraham that they will be saved, but not even all of Abraham's children were part of that promise. Look at verse 8 with me. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. I'll stop there for a moment, because not all of Abraham's flesh, the children of God. And he goes on, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. The promise was, as you turn away Ishmael because he's not part of the promise, I'm going to provide a son, Isaac. And that, through that promise, will be a great nation. Who can be saved? Who are the children of God? Are the questions that we ask here. God promised a nation through a son, and that was not through Ishmael, through Isaac. And the implication of that here is it is not by flesh. Those who are saved are through the promise, through faith. And the promise went through faith in Jesus. What we have in Genesis, Ishmael and Isaac represent two types of people. Those who are proud of the promise of salvation through Jesus and those who are not. And Paul is saying, God's promises have not failed. Because even in the Old Testament, we see that it is not by flesh that people are saved, but through by faith in the promise. Now, some would likely argue, Paul, of course, Ishmael wasn't part of the promise because his mom wasn't Sarah. So Paul goes on to another example with Isaac. Verse 10, and not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's promise of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now, the way Paul writes that is not necessarily the way that we think in the Western world in English. So let me summarize these verses 10 through 13 for us in a way that I think maybe makes a little bit more sense. Rebekah with Isaac conceived twins. This is important. They had the same father. They had the same mother. They were in the womb at the same time. They came from the same union of the flesh. So no more of this, well, that one son was with this woman, this other son was this other woman. And nope. Now we have an example of the same father, the same mother. And not only that, we have an example that is twins that were in the womb at the same exact time. These twins are named Jacob and Esau. Esau will be born slightly before Jacob. And while these two were in the womb, God told Rebekah that the older will serve the younger, that Esau will serve Jacob. Now, it's important to note, this is what Paul is trying to help us to see. They are still in the womb. Neither one of them have done any actions that we can see and deem as good or bad. They haven't been born yet. We haven't seen Jacob scheming. We haven't seen Esau selling of his birthright. None of this has happened. And it's at this moment, before they're born, in the womb at the same time, that God reveals His choice of Jacob. Thus we get Paul's quote from Malachi chapter 1, that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. So what Paul is showing us is that salvation is not dependent on our goodness, our actions, nor our family lineage. Paul is saying that salvation isn't dependent on any of those things that we might come up with. Salvation does not come by works. It does not come by our ethnicity. Salvation comes not by our birth order. Salvation comes not by anything other than by God's grace and His electing purpose. Because here, even before birth, God shows that giving grace is His choice. As I was preparing for this week, and I was reading through some other people's thoughts, I read it said that God's grace is His choice to bestow it. And I thought, absolutely, what this text says. And we're going to circle back around to that idea of election and flesh it out in the next text. So I don't want you to think I'm ignoring it, but I don't want to spend too much time on it and miss the point of what Paul is saying here. He's answering the question, has God's word, has His promises to Israel failed? Because not all of them believe, and the answer is no. No. Salvation has never been because of family lineage or genetics. Or any other work that is done by us. We see before these children were born, God chose Jacob. Salvation comes by God bestowing grace and through the faith that we express. True Israel are those who have believed the fulfillment of the promises that were made. And that fulfillment is Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God's promises have not failed. God and His plans have not changed. It just looked different than many anticipated. They were looking for a horse and carriage, and God sent a shiny new sports car. It was better and greater. Jesus is an infinitely better fulfillment than what many of the Jews were looking for. And what do we do with a text like this that is speaking about Israel and not how all of them were saved? I think there's several things for us to learn here in Kingwood in the year 2021. Number one, we can trust that God's promises have been fulfilled and they will continue to be fulfilled. What is promised to us will absolutely come to pass. And when Jesus returns, we are going to be like Him. And until that day happens, He will sustain us in this world until the very end. God's promises have not failed. And we find ourselves in really difficult situations in this world. And it seems as if everything around us is crumbling and fall apart. We can look to God's promises and see that they absolutely will be fulfilled. And we can be comforted that we serve a great sovereign God. Secondly, I think that this should cause us to evaluate what we are trusting in for our own salvation. If you are trusting in your association with a church for salvation, that will fail. That will fail. If you are trusting in your nationality, that will fail. There are many people, I think, that I've met over the years, and they trust that they will be saved because they're good Americans. That's not enough. If it's not enough for the Israelites to be descended from Abraham to bring salvation, it is definitely not enough for you to be a good American. It will fail. Maybe you think it's because of your own inherent goodness. And let me tell you, that will never be enough. There's only one way to be saved. And that is through the work of the Lord Jesus. Placing faith in Him is the only way that we can be reconciled by God. The fact that He took punishment for your sins on the cross and that you have faith in that and that work is bestowed to you is the only way to be saved. And if you're trusting in anything else, let me tell you, it will not be enough. And you need to turn to Jesus. Now, as we close here today, I want you to hear again this word of Paul, that God's promises have not failed. God has always saved His people, and He's going to continue to do that. And we can trust in Him. We can trust in His sovereignty that He is going to keep all the promises that He's made to us, because over and over we have seen that He has kept every promise that He's made thus far. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work of Jesus. We thank You that You have found it good to save Your people, and You've done it in a way that is more magnificent than what we could have ever anticipated. We are thankful that You are true to Your word. And we ask that You would help us, that You would help us to see that everything that You have promised us is true. And we ask that You would help us to cling to that and to know it, to not just to mentally assent to, but to know it in our hearts to be true. And Father, we ask that You would do this work in our lives, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.